Well, I'm starting a new sermon series, and I'm just going to go through the book of Ephesians. I'm not sure yet how many weeks this might be, but there's a wonderful opportunity also, and I'm trying to set it up with a gentleman named Walt Elwell, Dr. Walt Elwell. He's a member of the Princeton Covenant Church, just down the road in Princeton, and he's become a dear friend of mine. He's retired there. He was the dean of the Wheaton Graduate School, and the guy is a walking, talking biblical encyclopedia. And he also is just a wonderful person with this great, huge heart full of love. And I was talking with him a few weeks back, and I asked him, I said, would you be willing to come and kind of teach and give some sort of teaching at our church? And what we kind of fell on the idea was he thought about how about if he came and gave like a Saturday seminar, half-day seminar on Ephesians. I said, great, how about this? I'll preach about it, and that way kind of give a superficial overview. And when I say superficial, I mean this guy can take it deep, all right? But that we would come into a seminar like that with an understanding, a general understanding of Ephesians. So what I'm going to do is take kind of just more of a pastoral approach. And this is what Ephesians is about. And then let this phenomenal world-class theologian just take us to the depths of it. Anyway, so that's kind of the setup. And this first half of chapter 1 is so thick, so good, and so pivotal. What I'm going to do is kind of leave some of the introductory comments about Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, for next week. And just get right into this text, because this text speaks about our identity in Christ. And I hope that by the end of the message you can understand why I say this is not just foundational, this is something that could be very pivotal for how we live our lives and make all the difference in the world. If we can understand who we are, what we've been given, what God has put in us, what God thinks of us. And by the way, He thinks very highly of us. And, I mean, my whole message could be summed up in this. You are loved. And in fact, God not only loves you, He delights in you. And it's right here in the text, all right? So, here, let's just go verse by verse. I would encourage you, in fact, open up your Bibles. Open them up to Ephesians 1. You can then be reading along with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, we've got two different kinds of Bibles in the pew Bibles. Some versions it's page 1224. Some versions it's page 1156. Otherwise, if you have your own Bible, read along from there. 1224, 1156, but Ephesians 1. And right there from the get-go, Paul establishes who he is. He knows who he is in Christ Jesus. Paul, an apostle of Christ. Not by his will. Not something he's touting and, you know, chest puffed up. This is by the will of God. He knows who he is and what God has called him to do. And he establishes right there in the second part of verse 1, who we are. Because, yes, as Klein Snodgrass, another wonderful Bible teacher, used to say to us, it may have been written for the Ephesians, to the Ephesians, but it's written for us. So here it is, and I'm saying it's not just God's saints in Ephesus, it's God's saints in Moline, Illinois. You are saints, set apart. God declares you holy, the faithful in Christ Jesus. This is who we are. So already starting to talk about our identity, holy, faithful in Christ Jesus. Then he goes into verse 3 and he starts talking right away about how God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. As you enter your day, as you wake up in the morning, can you imagine going into the day, going to school, going to work, and understanding that all the resources of heaven are at your disposal? God has given to you all these blessings of heaven. Wow. Now, could that change your perspective just a little bit as you enter the day? I would hope so. I really would hope so. Then you go on to verse 4. I mean, it just keeps getting better and better that we are chosen to be holy and blameless in His sight. This is huge. How many of us, honestly, how many of us walk around feeling like, man, I'm just ashamed? And the thought of God, who knows me, I mean, He knows even my thoughts. He knows the things in my heart. Does He just think I'm just worthless? Does He just think I'm just such a failure? And does He just think that I'm just so flawed? No. What does Paul say in Ephesians? Holy and blameless in His sight. Wow. Now, that doesn't make sense. How? Because of His lavish grace. I'm skipping a little bit. But point G, all right? We're lavished with His grace. Last part of verse 7, first part of verse 8. Grace is that we don't get what we deserve. Because what do we deserve? If all of us were honest, oh, absolutely. God would have every reason and every right to throw me into hell. I absolutely deserve that. And He doesn't. What He wants to do is save us and love us and forgive us and call us holy and blameless and righteous. That's not just grace. That's lavish grace. Just like unthinkable. It doesn't even make sense. Exactly. That's how awesome God is and how awesome His grace is for us. Oh, it keeps getting better. He lovingly predestined us. LJ, we'll talk about predestination a little bit later. LJ was just asking me that this morning. What do you think about predestination? Okay, that's a big subject. I don't have time this morning for that, okay? Please, if you want to join LJ and I, we're going to have a cup of coffee someday, you know, down the line, and jump in, and we'll talk about that, okay? Don't get sidetracked by that. But He lovingly, it was in love, He predestined us. I mean, God saw this before you were even born. He said, Mariah. Yeah. He said, Phil. He said, Victoria, D, Mike. And He predestined, chose you. In love, it was a loving act. God lovingly doing this. To be adopted as His children. We just, last night, the reason I'm so tired this morning, we were in Gurnee, Illinois, and some of you might remember the Gazulis family, missionaries from Mexico. We had them here a month, 6 weeks ago, something like that, visiting us. They were our team leaders in Mexico. My family and I served 4 years in Mexico as missionaries. They have three adopted Mexican children, and their second oldest, middle child, Anna, she was turning 15. This is a big deal in Mexican culture. So they had a quinceañera, 15th birthday. This is when, in Mexico, it's kind of like the coming of age for the young lady. She goes from childhood to become a young lady. And they make this huge celebration out of it. And, I mean, right behind her wedding day is the quinceañera. It's that important. And it was wonderful. They did it in a church. And I was just moved to tears as these wonderful parents, other people came up, pastors, and said these wonderful things to Anna. They put her right on the stage. She had this gorgeous dress. And her mom, wow, Kathy, just spoke to her about when they adopted her and how she just stole their hearts and how 10 years later, she is still the apple of their eye. Their love for her is so intense. She said, you can never do anything to make us take that love away from you. And she spoke those words. It was wonderful. And that is God's heart to us. I've adopted you. I did this willfully. It was my will. In love, I adopted you. And you can never do anything to take that love away, to make me unlove you. I love you. I've chosen you. You are my adopted child. That's God's heart towards you, towards us. And it just keeps getting better. D, freely He gave us of His glorious grace, this lavish grace as I talked about. E, in Him we have redemption through His blood. In other words, redemption here means we are freed. We are redeemed, means we are freed from the penalty of our sins. What we deserve, we don't get because He bought us out of that slavery. He bought us with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That was the cost. It was a precious, costly price. But you are redeemed and freed. There is therefore now no condemnation. Up in the heavens. I mean, down here, yeah. Oh, people will condemn us. Oh, it's happened to all of us, right? Oh, yeah. Maybe we're in the midst of it. Somebody just condemning. Up in heaven, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are freed of that. And we keep going. F, forgiven of sins. Verse 7, last part, verse 7. Your sins are forgiven. Don't just read over that superficially. Let it sink in. All your mess ups, all your screw ups, the worst of it, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. God forgives you. He's redeemed you. Despite it all, He loves you. No, He loves you. You passionately, a forever love. Is this amazing? Again, we're lavished with His grace. We're made privy to the mystery of His will. I mean, through the ages, generations, people searched for God, didn't know, like searching in the dark, and God says, here it is, right here, in my word, right there. You can know it. You can know my heart, you can know my will for you. It's all right there. Mystery solved. That's wonderful. We're chosen by God, verse 11. We're included in Christ, verse 13. Incorporated into Christ. So yes, Christ in me, but even more often, way more often, the Bible talks about us being in Christ. Enveloped with Christ. Lovingly part of Christ. And, as I was telling the kids, marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit power in us. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead in us. And then, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit gets in us, oh, does life get good. What starts coming up and out is love. I become more loving. Joy. I become more joyful. Peace. All hell can be breaking loose around me and weird, but I got peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Yeah. Life gets good. Oh yeah. Are you getting a sense of what the significance of this is? This is our identity in Christ. Who we are. Who God declares we are in Christ. Excuse my French, but to hell with what other people think. And really, I say that theologically with all the theological weight and import of that word. May all that just go to hell because it is not of God. This is what God thinks. This is what God believes about you. So what's the hitch? John 1:12. To all who would receive him, to those who believe, he gives the right to become children of God. It's the only hitch. Believe it. Receive it. This is your identity. It's too simple. It's the amazing thing about it. No, you don't deserve it. And we'll get into that in chapter 2. You cannot earn this. That thought would be repulsive to God. No, he says, this is my gift. I give it to you. You are, if you receive it, if you just believe it, children of God, this is your identity. This is huge. Let's talk about how huge this is, because even as Christians, boy, even as a pastor, so often I get this messed up. I don't live out of that identity. And then I fall on my face again. Oh, it happens too often. Hey, Josh, can you throw up on the screen then? Wonderful book. Okay, The Cycle of Grace. I read this a year and a half ago. Phenomenal. Eye-opening, okay? Written by, if you can't read it, Trevor Hudson and Jerry P. Haas. Okay? The Cycle of Grace. Later on, you can Google it. Dave, you're probably Googling it right now. Okay, so next slide. The gist of it. This is what he's talking about. Okay, too often, and this was so often my tendency, okay? It was the idea of the cycle of work versus the cycle of grace. This is the wrong way we do it, okay? And it was, if I work, and through my achievements, the fruits of my work, if I work, I'm doing all this for God, then I'll get recognized for that work and I'll gain significance. And then, oh, that significance, that will sustain me. My success, this spiritual high, that's going to sustain me. And then, see, I never would have admitted this out loud, but and I don't think it was even conscious, but when I read this, it was like, click, oh my. Oh wow. Yeah. I was always pursuing other people's acceptance and God's acceptance of me. And I thought, if I work hard enough, and if I can gain that significance, that recognition, if I can be successful, and that would sustain me. This is a formula for burnout. It doesn't work. In fact, this whole book, it all started from some guy doing this study. They were trying to figure out, it was like a psychologist or psychiatrist or something like that, Christian guy. They were trying to figure out, why is it so many of our missionaries to the Philippines are burning out? And after a couple of years, they're coming back burned out. Missionaries, great hearts, going to do God's work, and they're coming out burned out. And he realized, this is why. And as he started to study the Gospels and study about Jesus, he found a completely different cycle that Jesus lived. Versus the cycle of grace, it was the cycle, or the cycle of works, it was the cycle of grace. Next slide, Josh. See how the arrows go the other way. Now, remember when God told Jesus that he was his beloved son at his baptism, right? Had Jesus done a single miracle yet? No. Not on record, anyway. Hadn't even begun his ministry, hadn't done any works. Anything to earn it, merit it, anything that God would smile down upon him and go, oh, yes, you've done such amazing things. Now, you are my beloved. Before it all, God established with Jesus, I love you, and I am delighted in you. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It began with acceptance. Then he was sustained through his relationship with God, and Jesus developed and had all these wonderful spiritual disciplines. His discipline of prayer, going off sometimes to a mountain and get alone with God, But he was obviously steeped in God's Word. He knew God's Word backwards and forwards and had wonderful fellowship and with the disciples and especially with a core group of 12 and then that intimate group of 3. And he sustained that grace and was just filled up with grace. And out of the overflow of that grace, he developed his calling and significance. And then just the outflow, the positive outflow of that was his works, the works that he completed. They were a byproduct. That's the cycle of grace. It starts with acceptance. It starts with our identity. It starts with Ephesians 1:1-14.